prayerlessness is a sin. That phrase was said by Andrew Murray, who was an early 20th century pastor in South Africa. If you've never read his book, A Prayerful Life, read it and be changed. And that was his conclusion, that when God calls us to be people of prayer and we don't pray, that's sin. Because what is sin? Sin is the opposite of what God has told you to do. Every time. When he calls you to do something and you don't do it, that's sin. And has the Word of God called us to be people of prayer? Has the Word of God called us to be people of prayer? Yes. So when we fail to pray, we sin. Here our vision of reaching upward and reaching outward is not just a surface thing. I believe it is how we must be driven as a church. If we try reaching outward, again, trying to bring people close to a God that we are not intimately close to, it will not succeed. Because then we just have this surface spirituality. We need to get past that. We need to get people to the deep things of God, to understanding everything he wants to do, everything he wants to be. We've got to move America past bumper sticker theology. We need to look. And today in Acts chapter 4, we are going to be challenged by a simple statement. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed." This just jumped out at me in this story we're going to see today from the early church, because we're going to see a powerful, fruitful prayer in the life of the early church. Now, remember last week, if you remember that, if you weren't shivering to death, and if you don't remember what we talked about power and what God was doing. Remember, we've seen this process of Peter and John had healed a man who was lame. He was lying at the gate every day, and they healed him. Well, they were brought before the religious authorities. They said, "Why are you guys doing this?" Because of Jesus. And at the end, those authorities told Peter and John, "All right, we're going to let you go, but no more of this preaching about Jesus." And they said, "Well, that's not going to happen." But the authorities let him go anyway. And so Peter and John are released back to the early church. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we see what happens. Look at Acts 4, 23. "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and everything in them.'" Let's pray and just ask God's blessing on his word this morning, because Father, we know it is your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and when we are apart from your word, we're wandering. So Lord, this morning, set our paths right and true. Show us where we need to bring ourselves in line with you. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we see a few things in their prayer. We see the first thing is that they are praising God for who he is. Look at verse 24 again. "And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" They do this, notably, it says, together. They are brought together as one. This quote by Matthew Henry on the screen says, "Christ followers do best in company, provided it is their own company." When you're around other Christians, it makes you a stronger Christian, doesn't it? Does that mean that we should never interact with lost people? No, that's not what it means. What it means, though, is when we're around other believers, we don't feel so alone. That's why I want us to share testimonies like this today. I want us to recognize that it's not us alone. We go out together. We go out in the power that God gives us. It's just like an offensive line. Maybe you don't know much about football. I watch a lot of it, and yet still somehow I don't know all that much. But you know, you have this offensive line protecting the quarterback from these defenders coming through. Now, when all five of those guys are together, that's a pretty easy job. But when if there's just one of you, let's say they say, okay, let's just send one guy out to protect the quarterback right now. That's going to be a sore quarterback. You need other people to come alongside. So you have that strength. It says they came together as a church. This here is not really coming together. Do you understand that? Just coming and sitting here is not necessarily coming together. But when you come into this room and you welcome somebody, you pray with somebody, you live in fellowship with somebody, that's when we're together. That's when God does amazing things. And together, they simply confessed who God is. And you see, when you remember to confess God for who He is, you recognize He's the same whether you're having a good day or a bad day. Do you recognize that when you're having a bad day, it's not because God went on vacation? Sometimes those trials come into our lives to remind us that God is still working. Sometimes He needs to get our attention. Sometimes to get our attention, it can be a little painful. But God is who He is. When you look at verse 24, you see two things they say about who God is that they want to remember to be empowered. First, they say He is sovereign. What does that word mean? Sometimes we get worried. What does this word mean? To be sovereign means that God has the authority. Literally, the word means He is never unaware. At our house this week, we had a week-long board game of Risk. My 9-year-old daughter won. That's just terrible. But that's what happened. And there was a couple times that I was trying to valiantly hold on to Iceland. No one has ever tried to hold on to Iceland like I did against my 9-year-old daughter. And as she's sweeping through North America and sweeping into Iceland, she was about ready to attack me. And I said to her, you know, your mom's looking a little weak down there in South America. And sure enough, Lauren's attention got turned to South America, which she ultimately conquered. But I wanted to try to just make her unaware that I was in a really serious situation. Guess what? God is never unaware. There's no bill you have, no diagnosis you have, no difficulty you have that God doesn't know, and that God doesn't have a plan for. Now, isn't that cool? That's amazing to me. Because how many times have you gotten one of those things and you didn't know it was coming? Well, guess who did? And guess who wants you to be just as faithful in prayer, just as faithful in giving, just as faithful in service as you were when the day seemed fine? Because God doesn't change. So they're remembering He's sovereign, but they're also remembering that He's creator. Verse 24 says, "Who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." That is so important that we would remember that God is purposeful. He purposefully creates. There are no accidents. But yet we live in a society that wants to declare, well, everything's just an accident. But what did God say in Jeremiah 1:5? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. You see, you weren't even born yet, and God already had big plans for you. God has gospel-centered plans for every life. That life just has to choose to follow those plans. So they're remembering simply who God is. And listen, for us as a church, we don't just need to be a praying church. We need to be a church that prays remembering who God is. He's sovereign. He's creator. There's nothing that He is unaware of. He does nothing without plan or purpose. And sometimes we need to remember that, don't we? That there's nothing He does without plan or purpose. Well, not only do they pray thanking God for who He is, but they also thank Him for what He has done. When we continue to read here, look at verse 25. We'll read through verse 28. Talking about God, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, all the way back in the book of Psalms, David prophesies that Jesus, the anointed one, will be opposed by authorities, by Gentiles, and even by his own countrymen. Listen, people are always going to oppose Jesus. We need to just get used to that. People are going to oppose Jesus. Do you know why people don't like to hear the gospel sometimes? Because when we talk about the gospel, we talk about a purposeful God, a God who does stuff, it means they can't be independent and do whatever they want. I was a little shocked this week, talking about Facebook. Most of my opportunities this week were electronic opportunities. I actually had a chance to witness through email. But then I had someone who posted something on Facebook that I knew had always claimed to be a Christian. I wanted to respond. And one of the things I had said is I talked about, as Christians, we need to be in submission to God. And one young lady responded back on Facebook, "What are we, dogs, that we need to be submissive to God?" I wanted to say, I don't think we're that good. We are called to submit to a God who is sovereign and who's creator. Why wouldn't you? Are any of you sovereign? No. Are any of you creators? No. God is. That's why I submit to him, because he knows everything. He has a plan. He has a purpose, even when it hurts. He has a plan and a purpose, even when it's hard. In verse 27, it says, whether a king or a governor, no one stopped God's plans. Because listen, difficult days in your life do not indicate a delinquent God. Just because times are rough doesn't mean, well, I guess this whole Christianity thing just didn't work out. Christianity is not something we try on like a shoe. It's a new life to be lived, because the very Holy Spirit of God comes into our lives because we've given up trying to be our own person. We've said, I'm going to be the person God's called me to be. I sometimes wonder what I would do if I wasn't a Christian. I mean, I wonder what job I'd have. Obviously not pastor. Hopefully y'all wouldn't call me as a pastor, not a Christian. I just wonder, what would I be doing? I have no clue. But I know that God had a plan and a purpose that was not apart from me being a believer. And when you see people who aren't believers and they wonder why their lives are just so chaotic, they wonder why nothing's working out. Well, it's because you're on the wrong plan. You're on the wrong path. You're trying to live independently from God. That's not going to work. God is your creator. And in verse 28, this is kind of the crux of it, as they celebrate what God has done, it says that he had predestined these plans. You see, Jesus wasn't a last-minute option. He wasn't plan B. Revelation 13 says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Jesus was already the plan. Because guess what? God was never going to leave it up to us to make the world perfect. All times, we must understand that when we start trying to form our own plans, we're going to have a lot more heartache than we had the day before. We need to understand that God has plans. He always has a plan. He always has a purpose. That's why Job, at the end of his really encouraging book, in Job, okay, all right, just seeing if you're awake. Job 42, verse 2, he does say, I know that you, God, can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. As Job goes through this whole difficulty in his life, ultimately he is encouraged because he recognizes that nothing that God wants to do can be thwarted. Now you think about that. Think about that in the lives of some people in the Old Testament. Israel, freed from slavery, freed from bondage. They're brought up to the promised land. They don't believe that God can do it. So what does God do? He allows them to wander through the desert for 40 years. And where does he bring them to? Right back to the promised land. Jonah is told, go to Nineveh and preach salvation. Jonah goes the other way, spends 3 terrible days on the worst cruise you could ever have. And then guess where God sends him? Nineveh. Just because you sin doesn't mean that God doesn't still want to do the exact same things. He just wants you to get your life right. He wants you to recognize you've got to be in his plans and his purposes. You can't do that apart from Jesus. And once you're with Jesus, my goodness, why would you do the opposite of what he wants you to do? I'm preaching to myself first. I feel like I'm getting a little preachy. Hold on here. Preaching to myself first. Why do I do sometimes the opposite of what I know he wants me to do? Because I'm a sinner. I am a saved sinner, but I'm still a sinner. We've got to understand we must thank God for what he has done, because when we thank God for what he's done, we're reminded of where he's brought us from. It's not just remembering who God is. Remember what he's done and ask yourself this question: when's the last time you really sat down, turned off all distractions, and said, God, thank you for what you've done in my life? Probably not often enough if I'm gauging it off of my life. I think how many times God has answered my many requests and that I've moved right on to the next request and forgot to say thank you. You know where I got really convicted in that? Maybe I've shared that with you. A few times when we used to travel 17 hours from Pennsylvania to Missouri, we'd always pray at the outset, God, give us safe travels. But when we get there, it's not like I was tearing out of the van to say, God, thank you for bringing us here. It's usually, kids, get all your trash out of the van. I recognize I need to start thanking God for what he's done. Do you need to spend some time thanking God for what he's done? Because that's what they did. But then I love this. They don't just remember who he is. They don't just remember what he's done, but they pray for the future work he's going to do. Look at verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You see, they praise God for his power to continue to work. They recognize that they don't need to pray for an end to their persecutors. Guess what? Persecutors are always going to be here. They didn't pray, take away the persecutors. They prayed, make us bold. Because they don't need the persecutors killed, they need the persecutors saved. Boy, if we started looking at people who are hostile to Christianity as people who need not to incur the wrath of God, but instead need to receive the salvation of God, how would our hearts be changed? How would people's Facebook statuses be changed? How would we change the way we talk to people on the street? How would people perceive Christians if they started hearing out of us, well, one day you'll bend the knee? But instead they heard, you can bend the knee right now to Jesus. You can submit your life to him right now. It can be completely different. You can be forgiven. Live a purposeful life. Because you know what? When persecutors get saved, God uses them to write like 2/3 of the New Testament. That's what happens. I mean, you see how many times Paul struggled. I just finished reading through 2 Corinthians. You read of a man who struggled through, you know what? I did some bad stuff. And somehow God used me. See, that's where we need to be. We're remembering who we were, but we're praying for that future work. And in verse 29, they saw themselves as servants to do two things. In verse 29, they saw themselves as servants to speak your word. Listen, we do not need, and I've said it once already, more bumper sticker theology, more little Facebook memes. What we need is the word of God declared to people, because the Bible says this is God's breath. He is speaking to us. We have a Bible-less society. We have more Bibles in this country than we could shake a stick at. And yet, the Bible is so underread, undervalued. There is so much biblical illiteracy. That's why I posted those things on our website this week. I want to encourage you, because when I got serious about allowing every part of God's word to impact my life, it made a dramatic change. Because we need to open ourselves up to all of God's word. So they say, help us to share your word. And how to do it? With boldness, it says in verse 29. The word literally means openness, readiness. When you hear some of these groups out there, I dare call them religions, but you hear groups like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Do you know when you hear someone come out of the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon cult, you know what you often hear? Well, they brought me in, you know, they were talking about family. They were talking about God loving me. And then I got into it, and there's some weird stuff going on, and I got out of there as fast as I could because they don't want to tell you everything. Listen, with Christianity, there's not much to tell. You're a sinner, you need a Savior, and God will change you. He'll do something dramatic in your life. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing to hide. This book's been available for thousands of years. We need to allow ourselves to be changed. We need to allow ourselves to recognize that God's doing something. So now we get to that pivotal moment. So they prayed, remembering who God is, thanking Him for what He had done, asking Him to do more. And then verse 31, we have that pivotal moment. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When they had prayed. This is so pivotal. This is when things changed. Not because they talked, not because they planned, but because they prayed. And the Bible is telling us that God was prepared to act, but not until they prayed. We need to think about how many times God was willing to work on something, but we never asked. I'm betting that if we were to have access, true access, to how many times God was willing to work in a situation that we thought was too small to bring up to God, or we thought was too big for God to work in, the heartache that would come into our lives to recognize that God was waiting to do something He wanted us to ask. And why did He want us to ask? Is it because He has an ego problem? No, it's because He wants you to know where the source of change and power came from. It came because you asked God. In verse 30, they say, God, stretch out to us. Reach out to us. You know what? We need to pray and ask God to work more. Just like Nikki brought up this morning and asking God to do what He was going to do through that bake sale and God did it. We need to be asking God to work more. When's the last time you asked God for revival in McChesney Park? When's the last time you asked God for revival in Rockford, for revival here among us? When's the last time you asked? Could it be the only reason we're not seeing these things is maybe we're wishing for them, we're hoping for them, but we're not asking for them? Let us pray. Let us ask God to do what we want to see done, and let's stop thinking that we can plan more. We need to plan less and pray more. We need to recognize God is the doer. And so it says in verse 31, they lifted up their voices when they had prayed, and together you see big things happening. Suddenly an earthquake happens. A little disconcerting, but I bet they might have remembered that at the end of Matthew it tells us that when Jesus died, there was an earthquake. God making known that He was still working even when things seemed the darkest. When you look, it says these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not talking about that first time Holy Spirit coming in. That's talking Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't fill up with alcohol. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally means be being filled. Keep on being filled by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Well, how do you do that? It goes back to those simple things we've been talking about. You must be a person of the Word of God. You must be a person of prayer. If you're not in close communication with God, don't expect the plans and power of God to be working in your life with such self-evidence. Because God wants us to ask. Again, it's not an ego thing. It's you recognizing that He did it. That's what God desires from us. And it says that God answered their prayers because they asked, help us speak the word of God with boldness. At the end of verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, the very thing they needed is the very thing God did. The early church here didn't meet up to plan. They met up to praise and to pray. I challenge us as a church to be that kind of church. Next month, I look forward to an opportunity for us to come together at the end of the month on a Sunday night and to praise and to pray. We must be people who ask God to do the things we're seeking for Him to do. Because imagine this. Imagine Peter and John walk into the same assembly. These believers are all huddled around. John, Peter, where have you been? They arrested us. And they told us to stop talking about Jesus. Well, okay, we better stop. Imagine that's what they'd done instead. But instead, they heard the persecution, and what did they do? They praised God, knowing He was the same God He was before all this happened, the same God that rose Jesus from the dead, and they prayed that He would make them bold. He prayed that they would become fruitful because of what He would do in them. That's where we need to be. What is the challenge for us? The challenge for us is, do you praise God for who He is? You see, sometimes when we pray, we get so focused on what we want to see God do. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. How did He start? When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. What's that? That's just a declaration of who God is. God, thank You for being who You are. Thank You for revealing who You are. So the question is, are you praising God for who He is? Are you recognizing you serve a sovereign God, a creator God? Listen, I know sometimes it feels like there's no plan. I know sometimes it feels like, what in the world? I'm waiting on an answer. I'm waiting on an answer. I feel like God's not giving me any answers. We all have been through that before. But God is still who God is. And sometimes He teaches us in those very moments when we are least patient. We need to remember who God is. And then I ask you this. When's the last time you really prayed and thanked God for what He's done? The last time you really said, God, thank You for working in my life. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for hearing my prayers. And then, are you praying for God's future work? At this time, I'd like to call the praise team to come forward.